Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits, who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, who satisfies your years with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. Church, we get to worship and serve and praise our God this morning, this Resurrection Sunday. You know that, right? Every Sunday is Resurrection Sunday. We as the church gather together at the first of every week in celebration, in remembrance that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And he is worthy of all of the breath of our lungs, extolling his name and praising him. Turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2, if you will, this morning. We're going to continue our walk through the book of Ephesians. So we took a couple weeks break, but now we're back walking through the book of Ephesians. Okay, we're going to pick up in chapter 2. Now you say, Pastor, we didn't finish the rest of chapter 1. I know, but if you'll notice as we walk through every spiritual blessing, I referred very heavily to what was going on at the end of chapter 1, and I'm going to do so again this morning. It's incredibly important that you understand that at the conclusion of chapter 1 is this magnificent picture of Jesus Christ sitting at the right hand of God the Father, ruling and reigning above all authority, every power, every dominion, and all things are bowed down before him. And he is the head of the church. Now that picture, you watch how Paul picks up on that picture as we carry into chapter 2. So Ephesians chapter 2, listen as I read the first 10 verses of chapter 2. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared before him so that we would walk in them. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, this morning, as we open your word, as we, as your people, come to hear a word from you, we pause right now to just openly declare how much we need your Holy Spirit to allow the deaf to hear and the blind to see and to awaken the dead. Even those of us that know you who've been born again, Father, we need you to continually do that over and over repeatedly. Allow us to understand who you are and all that your word has for us and who we are in Christ Jesus. We pray all of that in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I need to ask you, Did you wince when you heard Paul's harsh, polarizing language about anyone who is outside of Christ? Christians, when you look back at who you were before you came to faith in Christ, is this how you would describe yourself? I've used the illustration before. I want you to look at this picture. Scripture teaches us, once we get on this side of the cross, to look back and to ponder and to think critically and well and right about who we were. Now, I get the impression most of us would like to think that we are kind of like every Clint Eastwood character for the last 20 years. That is gruff and rough, have this tough exterior, but you get about halfway through the movie and you realize he's actually pretty good on the inside. Was that you before you came to Christ? A rough exterior, but God looked at you, he saw the good inside of you, he saw the potential, and he believed in you. If I were to give you another illustration, I'm afraid far too many of us would begin to illustrate the testimony of our lives before we came to Christ like this, that we were driving along in the car and on the road of life, but because of our sin, we wrecked in the ditch on the side. But in that moment of desperation, realizing that we were wrecked on the side, we reached into the glove box, we pulled out the owner's manual. It told us to turn on flashers and to set off flares. And then we began to walk to the hospital on our way to seek and to find help. But we grew tired, we grew weary. And along the way, Jesus came along and he picked us up and he took us the rest of the way and he saved us. Because to quote the non-believer Ben Franklin, God helps those who help themselves. Believer, the Bible would say nothing like you were helping yourself before you came to Christ. In fact, as we just read, it would say the exact opposite, that you were dead, that you were disobedient, that you were damned in your sin. When was the last time a dead man did anything to help himself? I want us to look and see with clarity, look with me right there at exactly what the Bible says about you before you came to faith in Jesus. Verse 1, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Not mostly dead, all the way dead. No life, absolutely nothing. And you were disobedient. You formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. That's Paul's way of saying you were influenced by Satan himself. Lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Not only were you influenced by Satan, but you were corrupt from within. Take, for example, the little girl who got in trouble for kicking her brother in the shins and pulling his hair, to which her mom replied, "Why did you let the devil tempt you to kick your brother and to pull his hair?" To which she replied, "Well, Satan told me to kick him in the shins, but it was my idea to pull his hair." The scripture says you were dead, you were disobedient, and you were damned. That means if left to yourself, you're going to hell. By nature, children of wrath. Pause for a moment and genuinely reflect on the fact that every one of us in here at one point sat with the wrath of God pressed hanging over us because of our sin. The scripture says, if left to yourself, this is who you were. You say, but preacher, I wasn't that bad. When the Bible says that every unbeliever is dead in their sin, it doesn't mean, okay, that they are not capable of doing any good to their neighbor, all right? Or that all human beings are equally depraved, because all still have dignity. All still have a conscience. And however imperfect, you're still made in the image of God. What the Bible means when it says that you are dead in your sins is that you are spiritually dead. You were blind to the reality, to the demands, to the glory of Christ, and you did not love him. Paul even says of his fellow Jews, I confess to you that they have a zeal for God, but just not with accordance to knowledge. That they fasted, that they prayed on the street corner, that they gave alms to the poor, that they did all of those good things, but they did all of them with the wrong motive because they did them not in accordance with faith. Jesus calls them whitewashed tombs because they look so good on the outside, but they're dead on the inside. And so were you before you came to Jesus. For what does the Bible conclude? There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. There is none who does good. No, not even one. So to pick up the illustration from before, you've wrecked your car in the ditch on the side of the road due to your sin. But you didn't reach into the glove box and pull out the owner's manual. You didn't set off flares or turn on your hazards, and you certainly weren't walking to the hospital because you were dead. Dead. But God. Amen. But God. Being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive. He made us alive in Christ Jesus. That God loved you. That God loved you even while you were his enemy. That means you were fighting against him. That God loved you. And while you were dead, the Holy Spirit came and the gospel was preached and your deaf ears were open and your blind eyes were open and your hard heart was softened. And as you were laying there in the ditch, absolutely dead, Jesus Christ himself came and shocked you. He awoke you from the dead. Guys, this is critical for you to understand as a Christian, because to genuinely grasp the gospel, to genuinely get it, is to be overwhelmed and to be humbled. To be absolutely humbled at where you were and what God did for you. Once I was sharing the gospel with a young man and asked him, do you have to run to the top of a mountain in order to accept Jesus as your Savior, in order to be forgiven? To which he thought about it for a second, and he said, no. I said, why not? He thought, he said, because if that were the case, we would all walk down with our chest stuck out, puffed with pride. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. And not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. It is all Jesus Christ, all of him. He gets all the credit, all the glory, all the praise, and he is worthy. Believer, you and I must understand the desperate nature of where you were and what Christ did for you. Where would you be were it not for Jesus? Now, secondly, the Bible gives us these same lenses of urgency to view a lost and dying world. To quote young Cole from Sixth Sense, "I see dead people." All levity aside, the Bible has universal and absolute application for all people apart from Christ. There are no exceptions for Buddhist monks, for Islamic imams, for really, really sincere Hindus, for super kind grandmothers who bake cookies for neighborhood kids. No exceptions. Outside of Christ, all are dead, disobedient, and damned. Again, recognizing that this does not mean that your neighbors don't have quick, active intellects. It doesn't mean that the world doesn't make beautiful art or invent a new technology that moves us forward or engineering marvels. What it does mean is that all are dead in their sin, separated from God, and will spend eternity separated from him if they don't become alive in Christ. See, beloved, there is an urgency that is demanded as we engage the lost world around us. Yes, there are times for soft words and times for words of confrontation. Times to be patient and build relationships and times to press. But there is always an urgency because every breath is one breath closer to death. And tomorrow isn't promised for any of us. A lifeguard doesn't stand upon the shore and invite those who are drowning to come. To come. Come over here. It's great. Just come. No, a lifeguard jumps in with urgency, meets them in their desperate need. Beloved, there must be an urgency because truth of the matter is the world is drowning and it doesn't even know it. The world is quite happy, quite content with where it is, quite fond of itself. I saw this tweet over last weekend, Easter celebration, and it was an inclusive, progressive tweet that pretty much sums up how the world thinks. The meaning of Easter is more transcendent than the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Whether you are a Christian or not, through a commitment of helping others, we are able to save ourselves. Who's going to tell them that nothing could be further from the truth? That outside of Christ, all are lost, all are dead, all are disobedient, all are damned. With absolute humility, because there is no place for pride when one beggar tells another where to find food. With absolute humility, there must be an urgency about us. Because there is no life outside of Christ. But finally, I want us to notice the magnificent movement of this passage. Because it begins and it starts out with the fact that we were dead, but that in Christ Jesus we've been resurrected. Okay, this is a passage that's filled with hope. You were once dead. But Jesus Christ has breathed life into your lungs. But it doesn't stop there. That not only have you been resurrected, if you look at verse 6, it says, you have now been seated with Christ in the heavenly places. So just like Christ got up from the dead, he got up from the grave, he too ascended to the Father's right hand and now sits and rules and reigns with power and authority and all dominion, and he sends his Holy Spirit. And you, resurrected believer, have been seated with him in the heavenly places. And you and I will spend the entire duration of all of eternity feasting upon the riches of his grace. Think about that. That all of eternity, seated at the right hand with Christ, feasting on the riches of his grace forever. But now look where he lands this final truth in verse 10. We're going to camp out on verse 10 for the rest of the sermon. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. That we have been saved, we've been made alive, but now we are called to walk out in good works through the power of the Holy Spirit. This is so important to understand. You have not been saved by your good works. You have not been saved by your good works. It is only faith in Jesus Christ. But you have been saved to good works. Two good works, the overflow of what has been produced in you overflows to good works, that you and I have been transformed. God didn't just save us from the consequences of sin. Now that we are alive from the dead, we are transformed to look more and more like Jesus, to walk more and more, and to talk like Jesus. Zach Williams has a great new song that's out titled A Little More Like Jesus, and the chorus reads, a little more like mercy, a little more like grace, a little more like kindness, goodness, love, and faith, a little more like patience, a little more like peace, a little more like Jesus, a little less like me. Amen. Transforming us. John Newton, a former slave trader, who at one point had calculated that he had transported more than 20,000 slaves across the Atlantic. He could still hear their cries and screams at night in his nightmares. Well, he got saved. Just like this passage talked about, from death to life. He would go on to become a pastor, wrote the incredible hymn that we all know, Amazing Grace. In his old age, he would look back and he would write this: I am not what I ought to be. I am not but what I want to be. I am not what I one day will be. Yet I can truly say, I am not what I once was. Amen. By the grace of God, I am what I am. This is the testimony of every Christian. That we are alive from the dead and that we are being transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. Look again at verse 10. It says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. We are God's work of art, God's masterpiece that he is chiseling, that he is molding, that he is continually shaping from death to life into the image of the Son, created for good works, which God prepared beforehand. And all we do is walk in those prepared good works. This statement is going to be the shaping catalyst for the rest of the book of Ephesians. Okay? How good works overflow from believers and what the rest of those good works look like. It'll be the entire rest of the book. But for our purposes this morning, it's incredibly important that you understand that every saved Christian is called to overflow in good works. I pray you're not wasting your life. That you understand that very soon, you will lay down all of your good works before Jesus Christ on his throne. And you will long to hear, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." I pray you're not wasting your life, but that we realize that we are called to overflow. It's why I pray at the end of every service that as we walk out of here, that we will walk worthy, that we will shine our light to the community around us, that you will leave a little more like Jesus every week in this process. As a church, we have a missional focus. We know that God does not have us here in Burnie as a church solely for ourselves, but rather that we are called to impact our community. It's why we have 17 local mission partners to reach out to people in their needs with the love of Jesus Christ. It's why most recently, when the ice storm hit, not only did we have dozens and dozens of volunteers open up our buildings so that hundreds of people could come and take warm showers and get food and recharge and all of those things, but when Meadowlands, a local charter school for at-youth risk, whenever their commercial kitchen flooded and they were left in kind of an emergency spot, it's why we had 3 growth groups from our church rise up and provide 10 meals over a 5-week period of time. Now you say 10 meals, that was for 90 people each time. These are acts of service, acts of love for our neighbors that no one would ever know about if I didn't call attention to. Because when we do them just because we want to, just because we want to show how much God has done in our lives. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. I've got to share an article with you that was first written in the London Times a few years ago. The article is written by a man named Matthew Paris, who is an avowed atheist. But the title of the article is, "As an Atheist, I Truly Believe Africa Needs God." And I want you to listen to how he attests to the impact of Christians in Africa. See, Matthew Paris grew up in Malawi, and he returned there after 45 years. He returned back. He writes, "Now I am a confirmed atheist, but I've become convinced of the enormous contribution that Christian evangelists make in Africa. In Africa, Christianity changes people's hearts. It brings a spiritual transformation. The rebirth is real and the change is good. Christians heal the sick. They do teach people to read and to write, and only the severest kind of seculars could see a mission, a hospital, or a school and say that the world would be better without it. I would allow that if faith was needed to motivate missionaries to help, then fine. But what really counted was help, not the faith. But this doesn't meet the facts. Faith does more than support the missionary. It also is transferred to his flock to this effect that matters so immensely that I cannot help but observing. In the city where I had been working, I had come across Africans who had converted and become strong believers. These Christians were always different. Far from having cowed or confined its converts, their faith appeared to have liberated and relaxed them. There was this liveliness, a curiosity, an engagement with the world, a directness in their dealings with others that seemed to be missing from traditional African life. He noticed this all through Africa as he traveled from village to village. Whenever we entered a territory worked by missionaries, we had to acknowledge that something changed in the faces of the people who we passed and spoke to. Something in their eyes, the way that they approached you, direct, man to man, without looking down or away. They had not become more deferential towards strangers. In some way, less so. They were more open. How incredible. The testimony from an atheist, seeing what Christianity does as it changes us from the inside out, makes us want to walk out in good works to glorify our Lord and Savior. Aren't you thrilled that First Baptist Bernie has 12 international mission partners all around the globe, that we've planted churches, schools, dug water wells, trained indigenous pastors, always with the aim of wanting to make them self-sufficient so that they can prolong the work. This year, we will give away more than $500,000 to missions. Because we worship God and we love our neighbor in Jesus' name. This next Sunday, you will have an opportunity to again support the youth on a mission trip to Yucatan. A trip to Mexico where we have been going for the past 18 years. A partnership that began with one pastor, but now we have seven. We've planted, built, and supported four churches, put numerous roofs on houses, done VBS feeding program, clothing drives, medical and dental, shared the gospel with hundreds of people. Do you know how many people have come to know Jesus Christ because of our work there in the churches that we've planted? We work with ladies' ministries, men's groups, student ministry in Cancun. We built strong friendships with pastors and families all through the colonials around Cancun. They look forward to us coming every year. And not only that, we long to go because we have this friendship, this fellowship, because our work overflows in good works that praise the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Here at First Baptist Bernie, the gospel shapes everything that we do. For we were once dead, but now we're alive. And we have an urgency as we look out to a lost and dying world. And we long to overflow in good works that reflect our Savior. Are we perfect? Not hardly. But we are not what we ought to be. And we are not what we will someday be. But praise God, we're not what we were. By the grace of God, we are who we are. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. What can we say besides thank you that you have resurrected us from the dead, that you've given us ears to hear and hearts that beat for you, hearts that long to worship you, hearts that long to walk worthy of you. We praise you for that. Heavenly Father, I pray right now, all who are under the sound of my voice, if there is anyone here, here in person or at home, that does not know you, they have heard your word this morning and the call of Jesus, that you would allow them right now to place their faith in you, to trust wholly in the finished work of Jesus, and not their own good works. That you would resurrect them from the dead, seat them with you in the heavenly places. Father, give us a passion and an urgency. As long as there's breath in our lungs, to keep sharing the good news. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Church has